Amen. So how about we just pray for God to speak to each of us this Christmas time. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place and your presence in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us to glorify Jesus. Lord, to make him real to us in so many ways, personally and collectively. And Lord, we do want to just remain open to you through the remainder of our time together today. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each one of us that which you want us to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just wanted to share some thoughts this morning about the manger that Jesus was born in and was laid in after he was born. And we just heard Lucy read out some of the verses in Isaiah about Jesus, about who he is. You know, this passage saying that the government will be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. So we have Jesus being born into this world as this vulnerable little child, yet he is the King of Glory. And it seems that the manger in which he was laid is in many senses so inappropriate a place for the King of Glory to be placed, yet it's also so prophetic of the ministry of Jesus in this world. And just read a few verses out of Luke chapter 2. I touched on part of this passage a week or two ago, but Luke writes this: "It came to pass in those days," chapter 2 verse 1, "it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So we have this this scene of massive congestion, you know, people moving everywhere because of the government decree that everybody has to go to their hometown, back to the place of their roots, and to be registered for this census that was taking place right across the region. No QR codes back then, you had to go in person and register, and you can't register online or anything like that. So we have this massive crowding taking place in Bethlehem. And you can imagine everyone who's descendant from that particular group of people is coming back. They're spending days or weeks traveling to be in that place to fulfill the census. And Mary and Joseph turn up in the midst of this, and there's nowhere for them to stay. And so they end up in a stable. They end up in a place where animals are kept. And they end up, the baby is delivered in that place and laid in this manger. And, you know, we see the religious paintings and so forth of the manger scene, but it doesn't always generate the sense that, you know, this is such an inappropriate place for any baby. This is a food trough. Like, this is a dirty place. This is a place where nobody would want to put a little child. This is a place where there's, you know, risk of disease. This is a place where there's foul smells, perhaps. This is a place where, you know, it's so not the kind of place that the people of Israel would have expected their Messiah to be born into. And you know, Jesus has this thing that goes on in his life. There's like no room for Jesus in his own creation. There's no room for him in his own nation. And John chapter 1 says, Michael was quoting a bit earlier this morning, a few verses before this, but he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So here is Jesus, the Lord of glory, being born into this world. There's no room for him. There's no room to put the baby. There's no room in Israel. There's no room in all of the system. And he is placed in this stable. But sometimes, you know, we read, for example, in Revelation chapter 3, sometimes there's no room for Jesus in his own church, let alone his own creation, because in Revelation chapter 3, this is such a confronting verse, isn't it? Jesus writing to the church at Laodicea saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it's hard to imagine Jesus standing on the outside of the church knocking and wondering, would we let him in? But that's actually the scene that's set up in Laodicea. It's not, you know, we use this verse in evangelism sometimes, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart because you're not a Christian. But it's actually not written to unbelievers. It's actually written to a church that was sort of comfortable and felt it was going okay, and it was relaxed about where it was with God. Jesus described it as being, you know, lukewarm, or perhaps, you know, complacent spiritually. And he says, "Hey, I'm outside of the door knocking to come in." And, you know, sometimes I think Christmas is like that. That, you know, there's... Even though Christmas is Jesus' birthday, it's the only reason that we have Christmas anywhere on earth is because of this little baby being born and laid in this manger all those centuries ago. Yet Christmas can be this incredible celebration of materialism and feasting and catching up with family and going on holidays and having time off work, and all these things are great. But sometimes you think, well, how much room is there in Christmas for Jesus? How much of a place does Jesus have? Or is it a bit like that first scene when he came into the world and there was all of this commotion in Bethlehem and Mary was there looking for somewhere to give birth to this child, and there wasn't any space for Jesus amongst all of the activity? And you know, the stable and the manger is so contrary to the expectation in Israel of where God's presence would be. And in fact, in the construction of the temple, God's presence was designated to be in this place they called the Holy of Holies. It was like the inner sanctum of the temple in Jerusalem. And in this inner sanctum, behind closed doors, in complete darkness, was this 10 meter by 10 meter by 10 meter cube. This room, 10 meters wide, 10 meters long, 10 meters high. Like maybe about as big as this room, but twice the height. Completely plated with gold on the inside. All of the walls carved with palm trees and beautiful open flowers. These huge cherubim, these heavenly beings hovering over this Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God would come. And so the presence of God, and of course the picture, speaks back to the original intention for man. The gold speaking of God's glory. Man being the light bearer, there was no light in that room unless God's glory came. It was darkness. And the plants and the trees of the garden and this first man that was going to walk in complete harmony with God. But it also points forward to the new creation, where the day is coming where there'll be perfect harmony between humans and God in this earthly environment. Because the New Jerusalem, which John saw coming down from heaven, is not only the bride of Christ, which is us, but also somehow at the same time a city, so big that it would have filled the whole ancient world as was understood. Like the cube of the temple, just this little 10 meter by 10 meter by 10 meter box, comparatively small, because the New Jerusalem is described as a cube over 2,000 kilometers in every direction. I thought, wow, how big is that? Well, I thought maybe Melbourne to Brisbane, would that be long enough for one side of this cube? But no, that's only 1,700. So I thought, well, Melbourne to Alice Springs, that's 2,000 cubes, but it also goes directly up that far. So it's like God's presence absolutely filling the creation. Everything is gold, which represents God's glory. Everything is perfect. Everything is pure. So nobody could enter that space in Solomon's temple. Only one person, the high priest. He had to be perfectly prepared. If he had one thing wrong with his clothing, there's the threat that he would die. If he didn't bring the right sacrifice into that place and pour the blood out correctly on the mercy seat, he could die. In fact, they had a practice of tying a rope around his ankle when he went in case he did die and they had to drag him out because no one else was allowed in there. So it's this idea of complete purity and separateness where you couldn't go. So this is the kind of mentality that people had about God's glory and God's presence. And they had this prophetic word, that this Messiah would come, and of the increase of his government, there would be no end. And we see that played out prophetically in Scripture, that the presence of God is going to fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And we will live in harmony with him and with the environment and with each other. But then we have Jesus' arrival in the world. He didn't arrive there. He arrives in this dirty wooden box with some straw and some smells, I guess. No one recognizes him. There's no room for him. Yet, that stable, when the shepherds come, is transformed into this place of worship. It's hard to imagine that in that stable that night, the sense of God's presence and God's glory would not have been like. Enough to knock you off your feet, maybe. And when those shepherds came in that first worship service in the presence of Jesus, and the wonder that what they had been told out in the fields, they actually saw the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior. And they returned glorifying God and sharing what they had seen with others. Yet this scene is just so prophetic of the ministry of Jesus. Not to come to some sterile, pre-prepared, perfectly prepared place, which was one of the reasons that the religious leaders of his day were so confused about Jesus, because he hung out with the riffraff. He hung out with the people that didn't fit in, that didn't meet the requirements, that didn't tick all the boxes of being, you know, kosher and okay with their system. He hung out with the people that were on the margins, that were considered unclean, unqualified to be in his presence. And sometimes, you know, man has this idea that if we want to be filled with God's presence, if we want to be filled with God's Spirit, if we want to have intimacy with God, you know, religion says we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be like this gold-plated cube that's got nothing inside it that God doesn't approve of, and then his Spirit will come, because that's what actually happened in Solomon's temple. They prepared it perfectly, and then God came. But this time, nothing was prepared, and God came. There was no place for him, there was no room for him, but he came in this manger. And so, Paul, you know, he talks about this concept of God not coming because we're clean, but God coming to make us clean. God not coming because we're in fellowship, but God coming to bring us into fellowship, which is so much of what Christmas is about and what the coming of Jesus is about. And he said this in Galatians chapter 1. Many of you will be familiar with his life, but he said, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. And I tried to destroy it. This is Paul, who wrote half the books in the New Testament. He said, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. This is not a good guy. You're not a very nice person whatsoever. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So he's locked into this whole legalistic kind of religious thing. And then Jesus confronts him on his on this journey that he's going on to persecute more Christians. And he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he goes on. So he was off on this path that was so destructive, that was so away from what God wanted, that was so unexpected, yet Jesus stepped into his life and transformed him. He talks to Titus about, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, about according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus, our Savior. So we have this idea in this Christmas story, in this manger scene, of Jesus like painting a picture of his mission, of coming into places that are unexpected, coming into places that are unclean, touching people that apparently on the outside don't measure up and don't deserve it, and transforming them on the inside. I remember reading years ago there's a book called Chasing the Dragon about this lady called Jackie Pullinger, some of you may have read, but she went into this place in Hong Kong, this forbidden city or whatever it was, not that's in China, I forget the name of it, but it's filled with all these drug lords and triads. And she started preaching Jesus to all of these heroin addicts. And they were getting saved, like, one after the other, one after the other. They're still addicted to heroin, some of them, yet they're witnessing, they're praying for other people, they're getting delivered, and God is just turning up in this place. It's so unexpected, so untypical of where some people might expect him to turn up. But I'm wondering this morning, can we make more room for Jesus in our Christmas? Because this is a time that we can celebrate all the trappings of Christmas. This is a time that we do awesome things, and you know, we need to catch up with family. We've been deprived of that. And gift giving and all of these things are so important. But in the midst of this is a potential for renewal. The potential for personal renewal and collective renewal. To recognize, you know, the places in our own lives and in our own hearts which might be like a manger, which this manger may be prophetic of or point to or illustrate somewhere where we need Jesus to come and transform an area of struggle or difficulty into a place where his glory resides. Because Jesus changed that place from just a stable into somewhere that was full of heaven's glory, where there was worship and amazement and awe. And you know, just as Josh was sharing earlier, when we come to God and say, hey, I've got this doubt, I've got this struggle, I've got this temptation, I've got this indifference in my life about something I should be passionate about. I'm just going through the motions. I'm doing the Christmas thing, but Jesus isn't the center of it. And when we pray and just come to God, he can invade that part of our heart and restore his presence and restore his glory. So why don't we this morning just invite God to do, simply to do that, and to say, Lord, let this not be a Christmas that's so complicated and busy that there's no room for you, but come and be the center of our Christmas and come and do that cleansing, reviving work in our hearts that you're able to do. So why don't we just pray as our team come to lead us in our song, in our closing worship. And let's just take a moment just to center our hearts and minds on the coming of Jesus. And just going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and just to take us each of us personally to some place in our own heart that he would want to touch this morning. Somewhere that he would love to bring renewal to us. And I was just using the manger scene as a metaphor for that, I guess. But the place where maybe you think you've got to fix it, you've got to clean it up, you've got to sort it out, and then God will come. And he's saying to us this morning, no, I'm willing to come. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. I want to come in and dine with you. I want to be the center of your life this Christmas. And I want to touch that issue that's troubling you, that's holding you back, and bring release and freedom. So why don't we just stand together and pray? And let's just before we sing, let's just pray a personal prayer to the Father this morning. And just invite him to come into that space. And if God is highlighting some area of your life and saying, God, just come, speak to me, touch me, renew me, revive me, but break into this area of my life. Father, we just come in Jesus' name. We thank you so much for your presence. We thank you so much that you came into this world for us, and you come in such unexpected ways that seem inappropriate to some, but it's a place you bring freedom and release. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move and glorify Jesus in our lives today. And let's just quietly now, just between us and the Father, just lift up to him any space in your life that you would want God to invade this Christmas. Say, Lord, come and touch this place. Set me free from this doubt. Set me free from this temptation. Set me free from this distraction. Let you be the center of my life and the center of my Christmas and the center of this celebration over this next week, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.